The great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. The being hard to cheer, oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to see our Jesus, and when to throne of love, his name, the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
You may be seated.
It is so great to see everybody here this morning. We are thankful for the presence of all who've come to be a part of this worship assembly today. Especially if you are a guest here today, we want you to know that we are especially glad that you've come to worship with us this day. And we hope that you have been made to feel welcome and wanted while you're here. And if you've got any questions about anything that transpires as a part of this worship assembly, we would encourage you to just ask any of the members who are sitting around you. And I know they'll be happy just talk to you about that and open the Bible and explain anything that we can. But we're just glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll come back every time that you have the opportunity to do so. We would like to ask at least one member from each family if you could grab one of those cards that's there in the pew in front of you. It's a two-sided card, one side for our members, the other side for our guest here today. And if you could find the side of that card that's designed for you and fill out the information that's requested there. It's just a great help to us. We like to have good and accurate records of all who come and worship with us. And once you have that information filled in, if you want to pass it to one of the three center aisles, the ushers will pick those up from you momentarily. But right now, the ushers are passing out some information about our gospel meeting that starts in 2 weeks. Our gospel meeting with David Leip starts 2 weeks from today, and they're passing out the cards. One, so that you can have the information about our gospel meeting and know of the lessons that are planned on March 3rd through the 6th, and not only the Sunday lessons, but also the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday noontime and evening lessons. But this is also a reminder that there's a table right out here in the lobby that has more of these cards for us to take and to pass out and invite people to come. This is an easy thing to do. It's a great way to reach out to those that we know, or maybe even those that we don't know, and just try to give them an opportunity to come and hear the gospel proclaimed. So please make plans, first of all, to be here yourself and look at the schedule and see all that is scheduled there for the meeting, and then stop by the table and grab some of those that you can pass out over the next 2 weeks, and then be praying about this. This is a great opportunity to help others to learn, as the theme of the gospel meeting is, to understand that the truth shall set you free. And it's the truth of the gospel that's going to do that. And this would be a great meeting. David Leip has been here before. He always does a tremendous job in preaching the gospel for us. And we're looking forward to this great time. Just a reminder, and we'll mention this a couple more times before then, but just a reminder that we have an early afternoon service on that Sunday, March the 3rd. We'll be eating lunch together, so plan to bring some potluck meals with you that Sunday, and then we eat together six other times during the week. But a lot of great things that are scheduled for that week, so make plans to be a part of it. Our lunchtime this year, our lunchtime sessions are going to be a little bit different than they have in the past. We have been serving sandwiches for a long time during our lunchtime sessions, and it was suggested a while back that maybe we try something different. And so we had some of our men who volunteered to grill chicken and burgers for us for lunch during our lunchtime session. So on Monday, we're going to have grilled chicken. Tuesday, we're going to have grilled burgers. Wednesday, we're going to have grilled chicken and grilled burgers as options. So you'll have opportunities to make a salad or a chicken sandwich, or, you know, you do whatever you want with your chicken. We'll have bread if you want a sandwich, or salad if you want one of those. But We appreciate those men who have volunteered to do that, and we're looking forward to great time and eating together, but we need your help with that. As in the past, we have asked you to help out with the sandwich, bringing sandwiches and the like. Instead of doing that, Josh has printed off some items that we need to help with those lunches, and he's going to have some cards. There's a table set up right as you exit to the left out here in the lobby, and he's got cards of things that we need, and he's got pictures on the cards so you know exactly what we need you to pick up. And if you can stop by, we just need help getting all of the items here for those lunches. If you'll stop by that table and choose something that you can pick up in the next couple weeks and bring that for those lunches. If you're not able to do that, if you're not able to go to the store, or if you'd rather not go to the store and pick something up, Josh will also be accepting cash there at the table. Seriously, he'll be accepting some cash that we can take and buy the meat and the things that we need for that. So either stop by and pick up one of those cards and or offer him some cash that can be used for those lunches. But we think that will be a great thing. Also out in the lobby as you leave, you know, as a part of our Mission Sunday, we wanted to be able to have some various materials that could be used that we could pass out and let people know about the Lord's church, things we can use to teach the gospel. And obviously, we have the postcards out there for our gospel meeting. But this is the first month that we've got some Discovery magazines out there. We didn't get on their list soon enough to get the February of this year issue. And so they sent us some previous issues that they had in stock, which is fine. These are still great. But these are great for families. And so if you know some people who've got some children, and these work great even if they don't have kids, because I enjoy these almost more than I like Reason and Revelation. Sometimes Reason and Revelation that AP puts out, sometimes I got to think really hard to follow along with that. This is more on my level a lot of days. So this is great. If you know somebody who's got kids, take some of these and pass these out. On the back, there is a label that identifies this is something from the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ. Gives them their contact information, our web address, our service times on this label on the back. So take that, pass that out over the next couple of weeks, and encourage families to look through it together. Encourage them to come and worship with us as well. You know that this year our theme is Press On. And just one quick note that we do have a few t-shirts, a few extra t-shirts available. So if you did not get a t-shirt and you'd like one of those t-shirts, see Cindy today. I know she'd be happy to help you out with those last few t-shirts that we have. And one last thing before we get to, two last things before we get to the lesson. One is, I think there may have been a slide on the screen that it announced in an EDP meeting, an Elder Deacon Preacher meeting this afternoon. There is no Elder Deacon Preacher meeting this afternoon. So if there was a slide up there, just ixnay on the announcement A about the Elder Deacon Preacher. It's not happening. So EDP, you've got this afternoon off. And then tonight's lesson will be using some of the information that came from those cards that you gave last week about marriage. We passed out some cards last week with some questions about marriage on them, and a lot of that information is going to be a part of tonight's lesson, so plan to be back here tonight for that. Now, if I were to ask you, where do you go to find the best wisdom about marriage? How would you answer that question? If you just wanted to say, you know, I need some wisdom for my marriage, where would you go? If you needed some wise counsel to help you in your marriage today, where would you go looking? Years ago, you might write a letter, Dear Abby. And you'd start asking questions about marriage, and then you'd read the newspaper every week to see if Abby answered your question. Maybe you go to Dr. Phil. I don't know if Dr. Laura is still on the radio, but she used to be on the radio, and she'd talk a lot about marriage. Where do you go to get wisdom about marriage? Maybe it's that person down at work. Maybe it's your friends at work that you go and you ask them. You try to get some helpful information out of them. Or maybe it's your Aunt So-and-so. You know Aunt So-and-so who's been married four times? I mean, you don't know anybody else who's been married that often. So if she's been married that many times, she's got to know how to do it, right? And so you go to her and you ask, where do you find wisdom about marriage. Maybe it's when you're at the grocery store and you're checking out and you see the National Enquirer there with information about married celebrities and you think, there, I've been waiting my whole life and here I am standing in line and I'm going to learn about marriage by picking up the National Enquirer. Is that where you go? Where can you go where you know everything you find is going to be right on target? Is going to be exactly what you needed to know and what you needed to hear. When you're inside a church building, that's not a hard question to answer, is it? If you're in a Bible class, you know the answer is either going to be God, Jesus, or the Bible, so you're just going to answer one of those to whatever question is asked in a Bible class. Where do we need to go today to find every bit of wisdom that we need to know about marriage today? It's not the National Enquirer. Not Dr. Phil or Dr. Laura. We just sang about the great physician. It's going to Dr. God. It's going to the Word of God and allowing God to teach us what we need to know. There's a book in the Bible that is full of hundreds and hundreds of wise sayings. You know what book that is in the Bible? You go back into the Old Testament and you read about the wisdom of Solomon. And you read his hundreds and hundreds of proverbs that teach us about how we can live a life that's pleasing to God. Would you believe that if you go back to this book of Proverbs, would you believe that there is a lot for us to learn about marriage from that book of wisdom? Here's a book of wisdom that teaches us a lot about a lot of topics. And what I want us to look at this morning are not even so much the passages about marriage. There are a number of verses that talk about marriage, but do you know the passages in here that don't even talk about marriage still can help us with our marriages? This morning I want us to turn to the book of Proverbs, and I want us to learn some wise behaviors that can help to strengthen our marriages. Some things that we need to be in order to have stronger marriages. Now, I know you're going to be taking notes this morning for your husband so that you can hang it up on the refrigerator so that he will know what to be, and that's fine and dandy. I know you might even be taking notes for your wife. You might not ever take notes in a sermon, but when you saw this, you thought, my wife needs to know this. And so maybe you're taking notes today so that your wife will never forget what she needs to be. That's fine and dandy. I would encourage you to do that. We're going to look at a scores of Proverbs this morning. We won't have time to rest and really digest all of them, but I hope you'll write them down. This lesson's a little bit different because we're going to read about 80-some Proverbs today to help the wisdom of God teach us about marriage, to allow the wisdom of God to tell us what do we need to be as a husband. What do we need to be as a wife? What do we need to be in order to have a strong marriage? First thing I want us to see in the book of Proverbs is that if we're going to have a strong marriage, we need, obviously, this would be number one, we need to be faithful. What does that mean to be faithful? Being faithful is more than just being faithful where I don't have relationships with other individuals. It involves being faithful with my eyes. It involves being faithful with my thoughts. It involves being faithful with my behaviors. It involves being faithful to my wife or to my husband. I want you to think about these proverbs that are on the screen. The Bible says, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Is that good wisdom for us today in our marriages? Look straight ahead. Proverbs 6 and verse 25. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Is that good wisdom for us today? Proverbs 7 and verse 25. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. You want your marriage to be strong? Don't follow after others. Chapter 6 and verse 32. He who commits adultery lacks sense. What sense does it make to go and to commit adultery with somebody else? The Bible says it doesn't make any sense at all. God says to be faithful. And then in probably the only passage we're going to look at today that is specifically talking about marriage is in chapter 5, where he says, drink water from your... You might not think this is about marriage, but it's about marriage. This is figurative language, and we're not going to talk about all what the figures might mean, but I want you to get the gist of it. Drink water from your own cistern, not somebody else's. And running water from your own well. Verse 17, let them only be your own and not for the strangers with you. Chapter 5 and verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your, not somebody, your wife of your youth, and always be enraptured with her love. You want your marriage to be strong? Gain wisdom from the Word of God that teaches us that we need to be faithful to our mates, not just sexually. That's obvious, I hope. We need to be faithful to our mates in our hearts. We need to be faithful to our mates with our thoughts. We need to be faithful to our mates with our eyes. We need to be faithful to our mates with our desires. And when we are, our marriages will become stronger. But we don't just need to be faithful. You want your marriage to be strong? We need to be honest. We need in our marriages to stop lying to each other. To stop deceiving each other. To stop misleading each other. You want your marriage to be strong, you need to be honest. Look at what the Bible says, chapter 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Chapter 14, verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness utter lies. You know what a liar does? A liar lies. That's what the Bible just said. A liar lies. How's that going to help our marriage? If that's what we are. Chapter 19 and verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished. He who speaks lies shall perish. Chapter 26 and verse 28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. If in your marriage, you are one who has been given to lying, to misleading, to being deceitful, God just said, you don't care about the person that you're lying to. God just said, you hate the person that is crushed by your lying. Our marriages can become stronger when we learn that while it might not be easy, we need to be honest with each other. But not just be honest. Number three, Bible says we need to be humble. If I were to make a list of these, and some of these are not necessary, this list is not necessarily in an order, but it's hard for me not to put to be humble as number one on a list of qualities that we need to have in our homes. Qualities that we need to have between husbands and wives. We want our marriage to be stronger. We might think of a number of qualities we need to have. But first and foremost, God puts this at the top of His list. We need to be humble. There is no room in our marriages for arrogance. There's no room in our marriages for haughtiness, for conceit. There's no room for that. There's no room for, well, it's my way or the highway. There's no room for that. There's no room for it's got to be my way and my way only, and I don't care what your way is. There's no room for that. If we want our marriages to be strong, the Bible says we need to be humble. Look at these verses. Chapter 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your own eyes. The next verse, chapter 26, verse 12, says, you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for that guy. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Verse 27, verse 2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth. If you're the one patting yourself on the back, if you're the one building yourself up, you're the one saying how good you are, God says, you're not to be praising yourself. That's haughtiness. Chapter 11 and verse 2, when pride comes, guess what comes? Shame. You bring pride into your marriage, you're going to bring shame into your marriage. Chapter 28 and verse 25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. There's no room for this in our marriage. Pride stirs up strife. And the next verse says, by pride nothing comes but strife. You can't help but have fights in your marriage if you are not humble. If you are not in lowliness of mind, esteeming your mate better than yourself, you are inviting and bringing yourself strife into your marriage. What's going to come? Destruction. Bible says pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's where we're headed in our marriages if we are determined to have it our way and not care about their way. Final verse under this, the Bible says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. In our marriages, we need marriages where we put our spouses before ourselves, where we put their needs above our own, where we act like Jesus acted. Jesus put us before Himself. Jesus put His bride before Himself. Strong marriages come when we humble ourselves before our mate. Number four, the Bible says in the book of Wisdom, if we want to have strong marriages, we need to be content. Need to be content. Is it possible that money, could bring conflict into a marriage? I mean, is that just a crazy thought, that money could bring conflict into marriage? Depending on what list you look at of conflict in marriage, it's either going to be number one or number two. On some list of conflict, what causes conflict in marriage is money. Well, why does it cause? Well, there's a lot of reasons it causes conflict. Would it help us in our marriages rather than to be so boldly pursuing and trying to have as much money as we could? What if in our marriages we were just content with what we had? Look at what the Bible says, chapter 11, verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall. Chapter 23, verse 5. Riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. You ever known that to be true? Your money just went out the window. If that's where you put your trust, if that's what your marriage was finding stability in, where'd your marriage go? Think about these next several verses. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner with herbs where love is, rather than having a fatted calf with hatred. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting where there is strife. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. If I am greedy for more, God just said, I have brought trouble into my house. Do not, final verse, do not overwork to be rich. Where's money in your home? Money's one of those necessary evils, isn't it? We got to have it to live. We got to have it to survive. And yet, how often does it become the central focus of a marriage? How often does it become, that's the only thing we ever talk about is money. Husband and I sit down for dinner and all we ever talk about is money. All we ever talk about is the bills. All we ever talk about is, wow, we're not going to be able to. If that's all you ever talk about in your marriage will never be as strong as God wants it to be. We need to learn in our homes to be content with what we have. There's a verse somewhere else in the Bible, although it's not in this book, over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, in your marriage. Isn't it? We need to learn to be content, to have strong marriages. We need to learn in the whatever place this is to be kind. This is as basic as it gets for marriage, right? If we're talking about being kind to our husband or wife, we're back in kindergarten talking about marriage. But guess what some of us need to hear? We need to be kind to one another. We need to stop calling each other names in our marriages. We need to stop making fun of each other in our marriages. We need to stop, if this is us, using sarcasm, not just to be funny, but to use it to be biting, just to try to make a point. God says in our marriages we need to be kind. I want you to think about these verses. What is desired in a man is kindness. A man who has friends must be himself friendly. A man who has a spouse, a woman who has a husband, must himself or herself be friendly. Are you friendly to your husband or your wife? Is your husband or your wife your best friend? How do you treat them? Chapter 25, verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Do you sometimes treat your enemies better than you treat your spouse? If your husband or wife needs something, be kind. Take care of them. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Anybody can start a fight. It takes somebody who's full of kindness to stop one. Finally, in chapter 26, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor, his wife, her husband, and then just says, "Oh, I was only joking. You didn't understand. I was just kidding around." God says, if it's not funny for everybody, it's not funny. We need to be kind in our marriages if they're going to be as strong as God wants them to be. How can our marriages be stronger? Not only to be kind, we need to be helpful. We need to be helpful. How often is your husband or your wife trying to do something, take care of something, and you're just watching them. You're the audience. You're the spectator. You're sitting in the stands with your popcorn and your drink. Say, "Well, I hope you can figure that one out." We need to be helpful. Bible says chapter 3 and verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Is your husband or wife do good more than anybody else you know? Don't withhold good from them. It is a joy for the just to do justice. Do not devise evil against your spouse. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his marriage. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. That sounds profitable, right? You trouble your own house, and what are you going to get? The wind. What good is that? Final verse, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I've never thought about that verse before this last week in the context of marriage. As iron sharpens iron, so a husband or wife sharpens the countenance of her husband or his wife. What are we doing to help each other to be better? What are we doing to help each other to be stronger? What are we doing to help each other in our marriages to be a better Christian? What are we doing to encourage each other in our marriages? We want a strong marriage. We need to be iron that's helping to sharpen iron so that we can, not just individually, but that we can together become stronger. Stronger marriages come to those who learn to be helpful. Stronger marriages belong to those who learn to be merciful. Couldn't figure out what word to put here. Couldn't choose. Thought about be forgiving because it means the same thing. Do we need to be forgiving in our marriages? Thought about saying be patient. Do we need to learn to be patient in our marriages? Three words that mean the same thing. Be merciful, be forgiving, be patient. But look at what the Bible says. Let not mercy and truth forsake you in your marriage. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. He did this. She did this. God says his glory is to overlook it. Well, I'm not sure that's what the Bible means. Well, look at the next passage. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but what does love do? Love covers all sin. I'm not sure that's what it means. Look at the next verse. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. How often do we want to hang on to whatever mistake they made? How often do we want to hang on to something they did wrong so that we can bring it up later? And God says, if you truly love them, you're going to cover it over it. You're going to let it go. That's what makes a marriage strong, is when we learn to be merciful. When we learn that a friend loves at all times, and a brother's born for adversity. Husband or wife loves at all times. Husband or wife is there in times of adversity. When things are not going as well as we want them to go, we need to be merciful with each other. We need to be forgiving with each other. We need to be patient with each other. That's what will make our marriage stronger. I thought about this morning having this point as the only point in the entire sermon. What would make our marriages stronger? To learn to be tight-lipped. Would that help us to have marriages stronger? Learn to be closed-mouthed. Learn to keep our mouths shut. Would that help? Would it help our marriages to be stronger if we'd learn not to say what we're thinking? If we'd get that filter between our brain and our mouth to actually engage? We got to fix what we're thinking in our brain to begin with, but we need to stop it before it ever gets to our mouth. The Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. In your marriage, death and life are in the power of what you say. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The lips of the righteous nourish many. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. All throughout the book of Proverbs, you're going to find things that the Bible says about what we say and how we say it. Our marriages would be so much stronger if we would learn to control our tongue. How do we do that? Number one, we need to learn to listen. Learning to be tight-lipped, learning how to say the right thing or not say the wrong thing, starts with not talking at all and just listening. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he who answers before he hears the whole matter, it's folly and shame to him. Emphasis that I'm looking at in this verse is we need to listen. Before we ever open our mouths, we need to listen to what's being said. And then after we listen, number two, we need to think. Notice we haven't opened our mouths yet. All we've done is listen. And after we've listened, we still haven't opened our mouth yet. Now we're thinking about what has been said. Or as Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. The heart of a husband or the heart of a wife needs to study, needs to think, needs to contemplate, needs to consider. How should I answer this? Or should I answer this at all or just shut up? We need to learn to listen. We need to learn after we listen to think. And after we have learned and we've listened and we've thought, then we need to pause. You thought that's what we were doing when we were thinking? Nope. We need to learn to pause. Notice we haven't opened our mouth yet. We're still in the consideration mode. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 20, it says, do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. We need to pause. Consider what's happening. You might count to 10. You might count to 10 times. While you are pausing, being tight-lipped. And then after we have listened and we've thought and we have paused, then we need, you thought we were getting ready to talk. We're still not talking yet. Then we need to restrain. We are getting ready to let something out, but we need to make sure we are restraining something that does not need to come out. Listen to what the Bible says. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. A man of understanding holds his peace. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul and his family and his marriage from troubles. I need to listen. I need to think. I need to pause. And when I'm getting ready to say something, I need to make sure I am holding my peace. I am restraining that I'm not going to say something that I don't need to say. And then, guess what? We're getting ready to talk here. We're finally getting ready to say something. After we've done these four things, we're finally getting ready to say something. And when we do it, folks, we've got to watch our tone. I figured out what words I want to say, and I'm going to let them have it. We need to watch our tone. The words might be okay. The tone is a completely different picture. Listen to what the Bible says. You want to find wisdom? Wisdom's not in this guy standing in front of you. Wisdom's in this book. Here's a verse you need to know of chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer. A soft answer. Y'all see the first three words of the verse? A soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word and tone stirs up anger. Watch your tone. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, and health to the bones. Brother and sister in Christ, we need to be careful in how we speak to each other in our homes. We want our marriages to be strong. We need to learn to be tight-lipped. And by the way, this doesn't just apply to what we say with our mouths in person or on the phone. This applies to how we communicate via text message. You know what you can't figure out when somebody texts you? You can't figure out the tone. You can't figure out, are they saying this nicely? Are they saying this with an attitude behind it? And what do we often read? We just assume they've got an attitude. And so we put the attitude behind the words. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and it better endure all things. We need to learn how to communicate on these devices too. And if you've got a message that might be taken the wrong way, it better be full of emojis at the end that have all sorts of smiley faces and hearts that says, I love you, and I'm making sure you're coming across the right way. We've got to learn to be tight-lipped. You want your marriage to be strong? You've got to learn to be self-controlled. Again, we don't have time to dwell on all of these as much as we would like to. But when we are losing our temper, when our homes are full of anger, when our reactions are not what they should be, listen to what the Bible says. Listen to this wisdom. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit, better than he who takes a city. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a broken down city without walls. A quick-tempered man or woman acts foolishly. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Anybody can start a quarrel. We already saw that verse. Start a quarrel before it starts. That starts with me. Controlling my temper, controlling my tongue, controlling my attitude. Being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For how many of us do we need to work on our self-control for our marriage to be stronger? For our marriage to be stronger, we need to be hardworking. If you want your marriage to be lousy, be lazy. Those two words start with the same letter, end with the same letter. You want your marriage to be lousy? Be lazy. But if you want a strong marriage, be somebody who's diligent, fulfills your responsibility. Let me look at these quickly. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. The soul of a diligent man shall be rich. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hand refuses to labor. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Somebody who's lazy is a fool. He has no understanding. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to somebody who's a great destroyer. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. Marriage itself takes work. Marriage itself takes effort. But beyond that, we not only need to be hardworking to make our marriages the best they can be, we need to be hardworking as individuals. We need to fulfill the responsibilities we have in the home. We need to fulfill the responsibilities, the commitments that we have made to others. If we don't keep our word to our boss, if we don't keep our word to our coworkers, if we don't keep our word to others, how are we ever going to keep our word to our mate? We need to be hardworking. We need to be diligent in our efforts. Next to last point, we need to be sober. The Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The Bible says, who has woe? What marriage has sorrow? What marriage has contentions? What marriage has complaints? What marriage has wounds? What marriage has redness of eyes? The ones that linger long at the wine. The ones that go in search of mixed wine. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Find one marriage where alcohol has made that marriage stronger. Then find one marriage where alcohol has torn a marriage apart. And when you find one, you'll find another one, and another one, and another one. Alcohol will never improve your marriage. Being sober can help make your marriage stronger. Finally, how do we have a strong marriage? Be God-fearing. The book of Proverbs is full of these statements. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Fear of the Lord prolongs days. Fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Fear of the Lord leads to life. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. He who despises the word of God will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment of God will be rewarded. He who heeds the word of God wisely will find good, but whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. One who turns away his ear from following the law of God, even his prayer is an abomination. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law of God. This is saved until the end because this is the foundation of a strong marriage. If you want your marriage to be as strong as it can be, together you need to be God-fearing. Together you need to love the book, you need to follow the book, you need to study the book, you need to live the book together. And the more that the fear of the Lord, the more that the word of the Lord becomes the foundation and the center part of your marriage, the stronger and stronger your marriage will become to the point where it cannot be torn apart. No matter what comes into it, it cannot be torn apart because you're bound to that which never can be destroyed. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. When our marriages are founded upon and bound to the word of God, our marriages cannot be destroyed. They cannot be torn apart. Where do you go to find wisdom for your marriage? You can go to Dr. Phil or Dr. Laura. You can go to Dear Abby. You can go to the National Enquirer. You can go to Aunt So-and-so who's been married four times. You can go ask your friends and take a poll at work. What do you think makes a strong marriage? Or you can go to God's Book of Wisdom. And you can find all of these qualities that God says you need to be in order to have a strong marriage. Can I ask every husband and every wife here today to look at the screen and to identify which, I won't say one, because if there's somebody here that only one of these is lacking, I admire you. Which ones of these on the screen do you, not your husband or your wife, remember, you're not taking notes for them today, you're taking notes for you. Which ones of these needs your attention right now? Not let me take it under consideration. Not let me wait until a more convenient season. Right now, which ones of these that if you put these into practice would make a huge difference in your marriage. Don't point the finger of blame at your husband or your wife if you are not willing to do everything you need to do and to be everything you need to be to make your marriage strong. Thank God that we're not left up to ourselves to figure out what makes a strong marriage. He lays it out for us. And principles, most of these 80-something verses are not even about marriage, but the principles apply to making us stronger. You know what you could do today, if you haven't already, to make your marriage be strong? This very day, you could be saved if you're not already. And this very day, you can make up your mind to be a faithful Christian if you're not already. If you're not a Christian today, if you're not a faithful Christian today, that's what your marriage needs the most, is for you to surrender your life to the Lord and to be saved just as they were in the New Testament. We're not making up what we need to do in marriages. We're not making up what we need to do in order to be saved. The Bible says in order to be saved from our sins, we need to believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He died for us on the cross, that He was buried in that tomb. Third day He was raised from the dead. Do you believe He did that for you? Are you ready to repent? Are you ready to turn away from sin? Make up your mind, I want to stop doing what's wrong. Start doing what's right. And this very day you can do what they did in the New Testament. Confess the faith that's in your heart and be baptized. Be immersed in water, buried with Jesus for the remission of your sins. Have you ever done that? Every person who ever became a Christian in the New Testament, they were baptized for the remission of their sins, and they were raised, the Bible says, to walk in newness of life. Not walking that old life anymore. They became a new creature, and they're walking a new life with the Lord, walking in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1, verse 7. Have you ever been baptized to be saved? If you haven't, we've got water here today. It's warm water. We've got garments. We have towels. Everything is ready for you to be saved today. Are you ready? Are you a faithful Christian today? If you're not, we invite you to come right now as together we stand.